vivid book. In many ways, very disturbing, and it ends in a not very encouraging way. And you read books like that, and you may wonder, what does this have to do with us now? The events in that book describe the time after Israel has entered into the land that God has promised, but before they have a king. And in many ways, that book is a rationale for why Israel needs a king. Of course, as we'll see, it points to their need of a greater king who comes in Jesus. But we see the nature of the struggle of God's people, not only then, but we see how that same descriptions are an image for things that we struggle with now. And so that's really the point of comparison. But before we begin studying Judges, I want us to look at this passage from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 14, because here, what Paul does as he speaks to these Gentiles, these until recent pagans who have come to know Jesus and are gathered into his church, and he says, now you too have been included among God's people. And so this history of God's people of old has now become your history. That these people are now your people. And so that's important for us to see. There may be some of us who are descendants of Abraham, of the flesh, so to speak, here this morning, but most of us are not. Most of us are Gentile. Most of us have their origins outside of the family of Abraham. But if you are in Christ, you too have been included among God's people through the Lord Jesus. And maybe you've noticed this as we've read psalms or sung various songs, even as we had this morning, even in our call to worship. If you look at the last line that the congregation read, it says, you with your arm redeem your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. You may wonder, well, is that speaking of me? Am I included in that? Well, the answer is yes. If you're in Christ, you have been included among God's people, and their history is now your history. Now, as we read these, I want you to have that in mind, because as we read these verses this morning, Paul talks more in detail about how that's true and what then that means for you and me as we consider the work of God with his people in Israel. So let me read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. This is Paul writing to Corinth. Corinth is a Greek city. Corinth is far away from the people of Israel on the Aegean Peninsula, but nonetheless, listen to how he speaks to these who are now in Christ Jesus. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." This is the word of God. Let's pray as we look at it together. Gracious and almighty God, we thank you that you are the same. That you exist in eternity outside of time and space, and what you have planned, you will surely bring to bear within history and even within our own lives. And would we be reminded of that as we look at your word together this morning and be pointed to Christ, whom you have sent to be our Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I know that some of you use PCs. Some of you use Macs. Maybe you use something else. Maybe you have one of those new Google Books or whatever they're called. Different computers. And in each of those computers, types of computers have different kinds of operating systems, right? The operating system is what really shapes your experience with that computer. Maybe you've updated to Windows 10, or you have Mac OS 10, or maybe you have a completely different operating system altogether, like Linux or Google Chrome that works on their own computers, or whatever it is. And those, the operating system really functions as the meta software for your computer, right? You turn it on, and it's what's functioning and enables everything else on your computer to function. All the programs, the individual programs that you use day to day, only work because of that operating system that's running there in the background, whatever it may be, whatever computer you may have. Now, as we think about those different operating systems, I think many Christians have looked at the Old Testament and the New Testament as though they're very different, right? Very, very different, altogether different, maybe operating systems. That God had one system within which he worked with Israel, but then God came up with a completely different system within which he works with the church, right? Not two very different operating systems. And many have actually taught that. But according to what Paul says here, and not only what Paul says here, but what the Bible says in other places as well, the Old Testament and the New Testament, believe it or not, actually work on the same operating system. That's one thing that Paul is describing here, the same operating system. Now, you may have an operating system that goes through various updates and enhancements that are very important, right? Some of those enhancements and updates are more visible than others. They affect your experience on your computer more than others. But you see, that is the relationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament, not different operating systems, but with the coming of Christ, an update which completely changes your experience, so to speak, with the salvation that God has accomplished once for all through his Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. Same operating system, right? But what comes with the New Testament brings it to its fulfillment, brings it to its final stage. Now, many people have referred to this one overarching operating system of salvation as the covenant of grace. Some of you have heard that phrase before. That's really what we're talking about here. That the operating system that God's salvation always functions on is what's known as the covenant of grace, right? It's God's way of relating to his people, the structure, the pattern, the plan of how he redeems those who have rebelled against him, how he saves us who are sinners. Salvation only runs on this operating system. Salvation only functions within this covenant of grace that a just and merciful God has entered into with his people. And that's what Paul is describing here, Old Testament as well as the New Testament. There's no salvation apart from this system. Updates, right, that are essential, but the same system of salvation, which is the covenant of grace. And that is why Paul can relate these experiences of Israel in the Old Testament, though far removed from them, both in time and space and culture, and he can apply them to these Gentile Corinthians on the Aegean Peninsula over a millennium later, right? Because it's the same God who continues to work out his one plan of salvation. And here's really the upshot of all of this for us as we consider this passage this morning. Since there is one operating system of salvation, that means we have much in common with Israel long ago, and therefore much to learn from them. That's what I want us to see as we look at this passage. Since there's one operating system of salvation, the covenant of grace, that means we have much in common with Israel long ago and also much to learn from them. That's what Paul is describing to the Corinthians here as he brings to bear Israel's experience in the Old Testament and what it means for them. And as we think about this, we're going to ask three simple questions that you'll see in on your outline. What's similar? What's different, and what must we do? So three simple questions that we're going to be asking. What's similar, What's different and what must we do? So first, what's similar? What are the similarities between us now and those of Israel long ago? The first thing I want to point out is how Paul addresses them in the first verse that we read, in verse 1 of chapter 10, where he, again, speaking to these Gentiles, until recent pagans, and he calls them brothers. Calls them brothers. But not only that, he also, as he points back to Israel at the time of the Exodus, he refers to them as our fathers. You notice that? Where he says to these Gentile Christians recently come to know Christ, and he points back to Israel, and he says, now these are our own fathers. Right? Within the covenant of grace, we are all brothers with the same fathers. And that's because, as he goes on to describe here, within the covenant of grace, we share the same struggles, but even more importantly, we share the same God. And within this first point, those are the two things that I want us to talk about, how we share, what's similar? We share the same struggles, but we also share the same God. So let's think about the same struggle here first. Again, think about the distance between Israel and between Corinth, first of all. Many believe that the Exodus took place around 1400 B.C. That's 1,400 years before Corinth, these people in Corinth who are hearing this, right? There's a lot of time that's passed. And these are very different people who've experienced very different things, yet Paul is saying, you are brothers and these are our fathers. And we may even feel a greater distance, right? You have that 1,400 years between Israel and Corinth, and now we have another 2,000 years added on top of that, and we think of the distance that exists between us and them and what shaped their lives, the struggles that they faced day to day, the things that they went through. And we're going to come back to verses 1 through 4, but I want to look first at what he describes in verses 6 through 10, where Paul describes that nonetheless, despite those differences, the temptations, the patterns of sin, and God's response. If you look at verse 6, he says, now these things took place as examples for us. That he uses that word example again down in verse 11. And that word example is really the word type or the word pattern, saying there's a fundamental connection between what Israel experienced, and he's describing their experience in the Exodus as they came out of Egypt wandering in the wilderness. He's saying there's a fundamental similarity between what they experienced, what Corinth experienced, and even what we now experience as well. Paul says, these are your fathers, and you and I have much to learn from them. Just like Israel. Think of Israel called out of Egypt. If you go and you read the book of Exodus that describes these events, one of the things you see is Israel's longing to return to Egypt, don't you? Where they felt well provided for, those slaves. God had called them out of Egypt no longer to worship the gods that they worshiped there, but to worship Him alone as their God. You see their temptations to turn back, to rely on another God, to grumble and to complain, all the things that he mentions here in verses 7 through 10. And Paul is speaking to these Corinthians, and he's saying, you know what? The same things are true for you and your struggles. If you have a Bible, you don't have to look now, but if you look right around the verses that we read, the chapters around these verses as well, see that Paul is calling these Corinthian believers out of the temples where they once worshipped false gods. He's calling them out of the various other things that shaped their life in that city now that they worship the one true God through Jesus Christ, His Son. He's saying, now you are called to follow God, and you must be different. You cannot participate in your culture in the same ways. And Paul is also, we see that the same thing then applies to us. What's true for Israel long ago, what's true for Corinth, is also true for us because we face the same patterns of temptation that he describes here. You see, we're brothers, and we have fathers in the same struggles that we face, even as we live within the covenant of grace and the salvation that God has secured for us in Jesus Christ. And one of the surprising things, as I moved here about 5.5 years ago with our family, you think of Central Virginia as not, a very fast-paced life. You don't think of a lot of diversity here. It's kind of low-key, not a lot of diversity. But one of the things that surprised us is how people end up here from all over the country. Some of you are from, there's more from Georgia, like I'm from Georgia. We have people from California, Nevada, Utah, New York, Michigan, many other places who end up here for various reasons. And some of you grew up in cities, some of you grew up in suburbs, some of you grew up in the country. We have different accents. We're fans of different sports and different teams. And all of those things may seem to matter so much when you're just getting to know someone. But then as you hopefully really sit down and hear about another's life and you allow them to know about your life, you begin to see that you have the same fears. Begin to see that you face very similar temptations. Very, very similar struggles and very similar failures. You see, and that is an essential way that you and I are connected, and that we're connected with those in Corinth, and that we're connected with those in Israel. These things recorded as examples for us. Look at some of the things he describes here in verses 7 through 10. Idolaters, prone to rest and rely upon something other than the one true God who has delivered you. Sexual immorality. You're not alone. Israel, Corinth, us today. Putting Christ to the test, he mentions. Grumbling, right? Verse 6, the desire for evil. You're not alone in these things. Here are temptations we all face. And as you think about the particular things he describes, I think you can summarize this in a few ways, the types of temptations that we face. One, is, as I've already mentioned, is to put your trust in one who is not the true God. Put your trust in something that's not the true God. Another temptation along with that is to be accepted by those around you. Another is to have your immediate desires fulfilled. And another is to grumble and complain. Right? That's the heart of our experience that we share, that we have in common, that Paul mentions here. But just as these temptations are the same, the salvation we receive is the same. And that's because we have the same God. And that's the other thing I want us to see in this first point. I want us to look back at what Paul says in verses 2 through 4. And again, he's talking about Israel as they leave Egypt at the time of the Exodus. And he describes them passing through the Red Sea. He describes how God provided food, right? And that's the manna that he provided for them, how he provided water from the rock as they wandered through the wilderness. And notice how he calls this spiritual food. He calls it spiritual drink, and he even calls it a spiritual rock. Now, it's real food, right? Being spiritual doesn't mean it wasn't real. It was real food they ate, real water that they drank. It was a real rock from which it came. But he calls it spiritual because it was meant to point to something beyond itself. It was meant to point to something greater. It represented what he says at the end of verse 4 as he talks about this rock that was Christ. You see, all of God's provisions for his people that you see throughout his dealings with Israel prefigure what God would do to fulfill his promise as he sent his son as our Savior. You see, all of these things, they're spiritual in the sense that they point beyond themselves to what God would do to fulfill his promise to deliver his people and provide for them ultimately through his very son, whom he has sent. Remember what we read in our assurance of pardon from Hebrews 13, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, as well as today and forever, right? That God's plans have always centered on what he would provide for his people through Jesus. And everything that Israel experienced looked forward, anticipated, yearned for what God would finally do. Now, I want us to think about this practically in our lives before we move on to the next point. If you look at verse 13, Paul says, again, as he's talked about all these things with Israel, he says, no temptation has overtaken you but what is common to man. Right? In other words, again, those things that Israel experienced, those things that Corinth experienced, those things that we experience. And here's why this is so important. If you're like me, one of the temptations you face is to think your experience is utterly unique. And so no one understands what you're going through. No one gets your struggles, and you are all alone. And is that something you struggle? Are you like me in that way? And therefore, what that means also is that God must do something utterly unique for you. That what God has done in Jesus Christ is not enough. Something else is needed, and you feel all alone. But you see, what Paul is saying here is that you have many brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers in every struggle that you face. Maybe you feel that way about your marriage all alone. Maybe you feel that way in just your loneliness if you're not married, possibly. All alone, no one understands. Maybe in some addiction, maybe in sexual immorality, as he mentions here. Maybe in depression, where you feel all alone. But you see what Paul says here, what God would say to you is you're not alone. That what you experience is in common with those of us who are separated from God apart from Jesus Christ. Things that we will continue to struggle with, that we are not alone. And more than that, what he also says in verse 13 there is that God is faithful. God is faithful and comes near to people like you and me and our struggles. And this brings us to the next thing that I want us to see. Those are the similarities, but what are the differences in our experience? One system of salvation, right? One operating system. It's always the covenant of grace. But this one covenant of grace is implemented in several installments through the course of history as God unfolds his overarching plan to save his people. And so we need to ask, what's different? You see, what this would say is that Corinth has something in common with you and I that is different from Israel, something that they never got to experience because now Jesus Christ himself has come. It's the great difference, and it is a great difference. Yeah, if you think, again, in verses 1 through 4, where he describes Israel's experience in the wilderness, he describes a baptism that they experienced as they passed through the Red Sea, right? And he describes the food that God has provided, the spiritual food, the spiritual drink, the rock that was Christ, right? That represented Christ. But you see, the great difference is that now Christ himself has come. That all of those pictures that prefigured what God would ultimately do, all of that has been fulfilled in reality. Think back to, again, our illustration of the operating system. There are always updates and installments that are coming, right? Maybe you have your computer set to regularly check once a week or once a month or whatever it is for updates. And some of those updates you don't really notice because they're fixing problems that were there, or maybe some really enhance your experience with the computer, right? And the other programs have to go through updates because they won't work on this updated operating system or whatever it may be. Now, that's an imperfect analogy because God is not a programmer fixing problems or coming up with new ideas, but he's the sovereign Lord who's unfolding what he has planned from the very beginning. And all of it leads us forward to Christ. And there is a dramatic change when he comes to fulfill all that God has promised. But all of that was foreshadowed and anticipated in what we see in Israel's experience. And as messy as it is, God continues to implement what he has planned. And that's really what we'll see throughout Judges, is as messy as it is, God continues to implement what he has planned. It begins all the way back with Genesis chapter 3, immediately after Adam and Eve sin. What happens? God comes to them. And he places enmity between the offspring of Adam and Eve and between Satan. And he says an offspring will come who will crush his head. And then he calls Abraham away from his own people to go to the land that he had promised. But he did not give it to Abraham. He said it will come to your descendants, though he promised to make Abraham a great nation. And not only would he be a great nation, but that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. And then he gathers Israel out of Egypt, brings them to the land that he has promised. And even as they continue to rebel against him, though he has delivered them, he continues to show both justice, but also grace as they turn to him again and again. Again, we'll see as we study the book of Judges. And finally, the Son of God himself, Jesus the Christ, comes. And in him, we see the perfect righteousness of God, the justice of God, and the mercy of God meet, most particularly upon the cross, as he endures the curse for all of his people's sins and continued rebellion, and brings about God's righteousness and mercy and grace for those who would turn to him. See, that's where all of it ultimately leads. Hebrews 9:26, and you think of how this sounds similar to what we read in verse 11 here, where it says, he, talking about Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once for all at the end of the ages. Not different plans. God doesn't have one plan for Israel and a different plan for the church. This has always been his plan. The difference is what he has promised to Israel, he has brought about in history that we now possess it. As you see, the difference is that now these things that Israel had, these spiritual things that represented something greater to come, we now possess through the Holy Spirit himself, whom Jesus Christ has poured out once for all upon his people, that the nations might be blessed. See, it's the promise that's been fulfilled. What was promised is now possessed by us. But nonetheless, if you look again at how this applies to us in verses 1 through 4, they passed the Red Sea, they ate manna, that God provided water from the rock. But if you look at verse 5, it says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You know, I think many of us are tempted to believe that if we had seen the amazing things that those in Israel had seen, it would be easier for us to believe. Don't we feel that if you had passed through the Red Sea on dry land fleeing from the Egyptians, if God miraculously provided for you water from a rock, food from heaven, the manna, we think, wow. You know, it would be so much easier having these tangible testimonies to God's presence with us. But you see, in verse 5, it says, nevertheless, it's not the case because of the hardness of our hearts. See, nevertheless, that is not the case. If you look at verse 11, again, it says, these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages have come. You see, we have so much more than they do. You have so much more than they do. If Israel wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, you know, and you think of trips that we take, 7, 8, 10, 11, 12 hours, and you're worn out, right? The kids have much more room in the car than I remember having as a kid, and much more to do in the car than I remember as a kid, yet their questions are still the same, aren't they? Grumbling, complaining, how much longer? But imagine this. Imagine you actually get to your destination and you pull in. Here we are. We've arrived. And the same attitude persists. Grumbling, complaining, how long are we going to stay here? Right? No satisfaction, no rejoicing. And you see, here's the challenge. Even more than for Israel, for us, Paul is saying, you've arrived. because Christ has come. The end of the ages are here. Would you grumble? Would we complain? Would we put Christ to the test? This brings us to the last thing I want us to look at. What's similar? What's different? But also, what must we do? What must we do? There's greater security that we have. There should be greater comfort that we experience. But there's also greater exhortation here that Paul weaves through this passage as he exhorts the Corinthians. And that's what I want us to focus on. What must we do? And two simple things here. First, we must trust in God who is faithful. Trust in God who is faithful. Look at verse 13 again, where he says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Again, just before, he talks about how the temptations we face are common to man. We are common people with common temptations. But you see what else he says here? There's a sense in which God fashions the temptation you endure for you that you might learn to better trust him who is faithful. You see that? That God is not distant in your temptation, in the temptation that I face, the temptation that you face. Maybe you feel that he is. Where are you? God seems far away, but what Paul says here is that the particular temptations you face, God is present in, that you might learn to trust in him and his faithfulness. You see, that, and this is something I think we need to learn to look at our temptation. How do you look at your temptation? If you're like me, you so often look at it and believe that God is not present, he's far away. But what this says is that we must learn to look at our temptation. Actually, even though God himself does not tempt, Scripture says, he uses it that we might learn to flee to him. And I think that would transform the way that we look at the temptations that we face. That God is using them that we might learn to run to him who is faithful to us. And this leads to the last thing he says in verse 14, to flee from idolatry. To flee from idolatry. You know, as we look through the book of Judges, that's the thing you'll see again and again, that those whom God has delivered fall back into. And in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say this. It says, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And that's a refrain repeated again and again throughout the book of Judges, that Israel forgot the God who delivered them and turned to the gods of the nations around them. Now, this may be more difficult for us, but because the idols that we tend to turn to are not so obvious. They don't have the names of gods. They're not part of a pantheon. They're much more woven within our day-to-day life and experience. But really, what the Bible would have you see is that anything you turn away from God to in order to find security and comfort, something you believe will provide for you and care for you, whatever that is, but besides the one true God, that becomes a God for you. And what we see throughout the book of Judges is that regardless of the God that you turn to, any benefit they bring into your life will be short-lived. But they may bring immediate satisfaction, but it will be short-lived. They may bring comfort, but it will be short-lived. It never works. And that's what we see again and again in the life of Israel throughout the book of Judges. Whenever they turn to serve something else, it brings trouble to them. God brings trouble to them that they might learn to turn and trust in him. These things are written down for our instruction. Flee from idolatry. Just leave. I think that's the hardest thing for us. You know, about our temptation. You may face something and think, how do I overcome this? But Paul says your job is not to overcome it. Your job is to run away to the true God, away from it to the true God. It's not to overcome. It's to realize you're weak and to flee to God who has promised to deliver you again and again. And that's the pattern in Israel. It's a pattern we should learn for our own lives. God doesn't call you to overcome. He calls you to run once again to him, and he will show mercy, and he will show grace. These things written for our instruction, that we might learn to turn to him. Let's pray together that we would. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great patience with us, which you have written throughout the Old Testament. Though your people turned away from you and became much more like the nations around them, you continued to call them out. Even when you exiled them, you restored them to you. And these are our fathers, and we face the same struggles, these temptations that are common to us all, and we pray that you would bring conviction, that we might cry out to you as we return. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, whom you have poured out once for all, you would secure our hearts to you, that we would always be reminded of what you have done for our salvation through the sending of your very Son. How will you not also grant us all things if you have sent him to do what he's done for our salvation? So increase our hope and increase our faith that we might live entrusting our lives to you. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word as we stand and conclude our worship and sing together. Let's stand and sing. Father, long before creation, thou hast chosen us in love. And that love so deep, so moving, draws us close to Christ above. Still it keeps us, still it keeps us, firmly fixed in Christ alone.